starting at chapter 3. And there is a mystery that is plagues us all. See if you can relate to this. Number one, you don't know what's coming. Only God knows. I was thinking about Jim and getting this call on his John that's been with him so long and how important he is. Thinking about Ken's son who was supposed to fly out today. And he was here later because he wanted to save money on a ticket. And now he can't even use the ticket because of a heart attack. Things happen. Number two, we want to know what life has order. We want to know that life has order and meaning, do we not? And yet we can't determine what's going to happen to us at any particular time. Third thing is, we want to be in control. Yet God is the one who is actually in control. Have you figured that out yet? That's an interesting lesson to learn, is it not? And then finally, we can only control our responses to our circumstances. Roger Sanders, who was one of the founding members of this church, the guy that visited me before I was a Christian with Jimmy Breedlove, now that'll tell you when. It was back in the early 70s, like 1971. Roger said to me one time, God's not so interested in your circumstances as he is in your response to your circumstances. Dick Saman, who was a public speaker, a Christian guy who died a few years ago, said this, you can either get bitter or you can get better because of adversity. And Solomon has reached a time, as we're going to see in a second, where he talks about life itself and who's really in control. Scripture says God's in control in Psalm 139. Lord, you've searched me and known me. You're not fooling God, by the way. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you're ultimately acquainted with all my ways. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I mean, sometimes, you know, it says Scripture says that for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. In other words, he's really there. He's really who he says he is. And he really cares about you. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. One of the things that we all need to recognize is that God is truly there all the time. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is so wonderful for me. It is so high. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. You can't understand that, can you? You can't understand what God is doing. You know, the response to circumstances is this. First of all, you're what? To trust God. To trust God. I should have put in one other phrase, and that is obey God. Because sometimes in your adversity, he tells you what you should do. And whether or not you obey him is going to determine the outcome of that adversity. And then, and remember this. This is something a woman who used to work for me said, and I've thought about it. When things are really going well or really going poorly or not going at all, this too shall pass. Even when you're sick and die, hopefully it's going to be over. It's only a temporary duration. The Scripture says there is a time. There is a time. The rich and as one author said, the rich and puzzling tapestry of life. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says this, there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. Some say there's a season for every event. In other words, there is a basic time. And Solomon is going to list out probably the most well-known part of Ecclesiastes. 28 phrases. Seven being the number of perfection, and seven verses with four particular phrases regarding time, and he is going to run the entire gamut of a human experience. But here's what he wants you to know in the first verse. Let me give you a couple other versions. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A season, a time, a duration, and There's an opportune time to do things and a right time for everything on the earth. And the indication of all this is that it's God's timing. It is God's timing, not ours. We're not in control. Life Application Bible says timing is important. All the experiences listed in these verses are appropriate at certain times. The secret to peace with God is to discover, accept, and appreciate God's perfect timing. Sometimes when things happen, we just don't understand. What's the most famous phrase in adversity? Thank you. Whoever said that. Why me, Amanda? Why me? And the answer is, why not you? Are you so special that you are immune to adversity? And the Ecclesiastes, the preacher, the Kohelet, is going to tell you you're not. There's a time for everything. The secret to peace with God is to discover, accept, and appreciate God's perfect timing. The danger is to doubt or resent God's timing. This can lead to despair or to doubt or resent God's timing. Lead to despair, rebellion, or moving ahead without His advice. Let's see what He says. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What did He leave out? I can't think of anything. He got it, didn't He? Did you notice anything about this? Anything strike you as unusual? Opposites. That's what you should have gotten. Everything is an opposite. In other words, He's contrasting events in life. We could put it another way. There are highs and lows to life, aren't there? There are times a time to give birth, a time to tear down. I'm going to give you some quotes. I'm going to go pretty quickly through them because I don't spend a lot of time. Let me tell you what. This guy is too deep for me. What does that mean? It means that I can study this and study it and study it, and His wisdom amazes me. It's far beyond anything I could ever grasp. I mean, He thought this up, the Holy Spirit leading Him, as far as the whole gamut of human responses, actions, and emotions. Time to laugh. Right? So, Robert Davidson in Ecclesiastes in the Song of Solomon says, it is as if when we look at life, we are gazing at a large tapestry. A tapestry finely wrought with many interweaving and contrasting colored threads. Every thread, every color seems to fit into its appropriate place. I think it's a better analogy when you think about the rug when you look at it from the wrong side. Because when you look at it from the wrong side, what happens? You see the flaws? Nothing makes sense, does it? And when you turn it over, you go, we couldn't make any sense. He says we ought to look at it and think of that. We ought to be able to see it in a meaningful pattern, that it must convey some meaningful passage. But does it? No, says Kohelet. Kohelet means the preacher, the writer, the king who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. If there is, as doubt, there may well be a divine purpose running through it. God has chosen not to tell us what it is, and we can't figure it out. We can't find it out. We just sometimes don't understand life for what it means. Because we have all of these ups and downs, all these highs and lows, all these positives and negatives. And they all come to us, for most of us, in the same life. Can't you just about evaluate each one of those and put it to your own self? And equate to it in your own life. L.D. Johnson says this, in each of these everyday examples or activities, the point is that our lives are lived in that going back and forth between opposites. And the God has prearranged all of this so that man's freedom is an illusion. He's in control, not us. Except for his choice of how we respond to life's prearranged appointments. And then Dwayne Garrett says this in the New American Commentary. Life is composed of joy and sorrow, building and destroying, and living and dying. Each comes at the proper time. This reminds us that we're creatures of time and not able yet to partake of the joys of eternity. No one can be happy who has not come to grips with the reality that life is full of changes and sorrows as well as continuity and joy. We must accept that we are mortal and that are governed by time. There is a time for it. Does this make sense? It's deep stuff. And finally, Don Glenn says, Solomon followed his general statement with a poem on 14 opposites, each of which happens in its time. The fact that Solomon utilized polar opposites in a multiple of seven and began his list with birth and death is highly significant. The number seven suggests the idea of completeness and began his, and the use of polar opposites, a well-known poetical device called merism, suggests totality. Solomon intended to affirm that all persons' activities, both constructive and destructive, and all his responses to people, objects, and events happen in their times. Solomon is trying to communicate to us that you really don't understand what's going on. And you are going to face, despite your opposition, to the good, the bad, and the ugly. Does that make sense? You're going to have it in your life. You're going to have a time to dance, unless you're a Baptist. A time to mourn. Right? It just occurred to me, being married to a Baptist. And I don't even know how to dance. Anyway. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. We don't always know exactly what he's talking about. But what we do know is this. You are not in control as to your birth. How many of you remember your birth? Yes. You were abused as a small child, right? And they tell me that the greatest question ever, the greatest answer ever in a deposition was this. When were you born? And the answer was, I don't know. You'll have to ask my mother. So if you testify a lot like I do, that's a great answer. Anyway, all four of these, by the way, have to do with what? A beginning and an end. Birth and a death. A time to plant, life. A birth. A time to uproot. The timing. And some of the commentators tried to equate this to Israel. I didn't get that. I mean, I didn't understand what they were talking about. But the reality is a time to kill and a time to heal. A time for the new beginning, a time to kill something. A time to tear down and a time to build up. And those are realities, even for the Christian. Yes, Prologue. What is a time to kill? Is there ever a time to kill? Cow for lunch? Huh? It could be a righteous war. In other words, we have righteous wars. For example, perhaps our world is threatened by World War II. It was a time to kill. 60 million people died in that war, in the Second World War. Yes, Amanda. It could. We're not really sure, but it might be. Tom? Yes, in the Army they told us the difference between killing and murder. And for example, Is there a time to kill? Well, if you know the scripture and you were in here for 3.5 years on Revelation, you know there is a time to kill, isn't there? When Jesus returns, he kills until the horses up to the bridle's bits for 183 miles. There is a time when it's a time to kill, but there's also a time to heal. And remember, he's doing what here? It's kind of a hyperbole. It's extremes. We're going to experience all of this, particularly if you're a believer. A time to tear down and a time to build up. You know, your birth was not a surprise to God. I don't care what you think about what happened. My sister was a surprise. Mama used to say that all the time. She was born 10 years after I was, and they thought it was over. But I will tell you, she was also Daddy's pet. And she could talk her mama out of anything because she was the baby. And she was spoiled rotten. Other than that, she said she was an accident. Her mama said she was an accident. But it didn't catch God by surprise, did it? Scripture says, for you have formed my inward parts. Now, I want you to get the picture here. God is literally working in a woman's body to form together a baby. Isn't that amazing? Now tell me you're against abortion or for abortion. And he says, you wove me in my mother's womb. He just intricately wove you together to form who you are. And each one of us is vastly different. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. We believe, as Christians, and Jews believe, that birth begins at conception. Because at that point that God begins to weave that child together. To kill that child after the time is murder. Now, let me say something. If you've had an abortion, God forgives. And you need to repent of it if you did that. But he can forgive anything. But the scripture is clear that God has a major play in your birth. He also has a major play in your living and your dying. Did you know that? In the same psalm, by the way, Psalm 139 is an amazing psalm to memorize because it involves the omniscience and on the presence of God. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Isn't that incredible? Can you even believe that? That all your days of your life were preordained before one of them came to be. Now, it may have to do with the foreknowledge of God. I don't know. But he knew before you were born, obviously, because he knows everything, that your life was going to be a certain length. Yes, Randy. Yeah, Randy, it is one of the most comforting deals because you know that God is going to take you at exactly the moment that he knows you should go. Now, you might hurry it along, but he knew it. Right? But it's comforting to us, and I thank you for that. It's comforting for us to know that he knows where we're going. Your death and your birth did not catch God by surprise. Now he says a time to weep. Wait a minute, I'm going the wrong direction. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Boy, I know that. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Dancing is not supposed to be mournful. Time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. These are really basically human responses to our circumstances. We're either in laughing and or weeping. And yes, you had a comment. The people who commit suicide. Well, God did not preordain their suicide, but he knew that they were going to do it before they did it. Okay? That's the only explanation I can give you. Suicide for our ex-Catholics, and I know there's a bunch of you, is not the ultimate sin. God can forgive anything. And if you're saved, he's already forgiven it. But it ain't the best thing to do, let me tell you. It hurts. And it's permanent. And it hurts everybody else. So it's not a good thing to do. But the point is, God is in control and knows exactly all your days and what you're going to do with them. For example, if you went out on the Beltway and traveled 130 miles an hour today, you might expire, but God knew that it was coming. Now, a time to throw stones is a little bit difficult. There's all kinds of things about what that is. It's not talking about stoning somebody versus picking up the stones. Here is the message which came the closest to what I found the interpret is. The right time to make love. And another to abstain. A right time to embrace and another to part. Here's a response to our things. A time to search and a time to give up is lost. You ever had something where you lost it? 4 times I have lost my contact in the sink. 4 times I was ready to give up and I decided to pull out the little stopper. 4 times it was stuck to the stopper after I prayed. I pray when I lose things. But this says there's a time to search and a time to what? A time to keep and a time to throw away. Some of you misers and you hoarders, I know there are some of you here. Anybody raise their hand? Anybody say, there we go, right there, David. Straighten him out, Patty. Right here's your answer. Here's what Warren Wisby says. Time to clean your closet. We cleaned our office the other day. 5 dumpsters worth of stuff. Gee whiz. And time to tear apart and a time to sew together. This probably has to do with mourning. It was against the Hebraic, or the Jewish law, to tear your clothes. There's a time that they did it and a time they put it back together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. Alexi, I guess you're going through this last one, right? A time for war and a time for peace. Fortunately for us, we've never experienced war as you have. Warren Wisby says this, life is something like a doctor's prescription. Taken alone, the ingredients might kill you. But properly blended, they bring healing. God is sovereignly in control and has a time and a purpose for everything. This is not fatalism, nor does it rob us of freedom and responsibility. It is the wise providence of a loving Father who does all things well and promises to make everything work for good. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ for his death and resurrection, God is in control in your life. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, one of the great promises in times of adversity. How many of you have been through adversity, and when it's over and you're looking back for years, you see an extreme benefit from the hand of God? Isn't that amazing? Why? God was in control all the way. I pray that today that God had a reason for giving this young man a heart attack, that possibly he could hear the gospel message and come to Christ. I know that Ken Hatton came to this area that he might get to know Christ. I have met people. I met one time a guy who's made $5,000 a year, owed the government, the reason he came to me, $800,000. His income was $5,000 a year. Who'd been divorced, convicted of embezzlement, and a few other things. And I asked him, had anybody ever taken a Bible and shown him how he could know for sure he went to heaven? And he said, no. I said, may I? He said, I'll listen to anything you have to say. You see, God uses circumstances. I've asked this of 2 or 3 people. Do you believe that God would put you in these circumstances in order that you might pay attention to what he has to say? Every case they've said, yes, I think that's true. And they've come to Christ. It's an amazing thing. God, we know that God causes all things to work together for our benefit. For some reason, we can't see it. He only can see it. And sometimes we can't see it for decades or a long time, but we know that He is working in our lives for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. He has a greater plan than we could ever know about. You must know this as a believer in Christ. You must know this as the adversity comes. What advantage does man have in all his work which he has under the sun? That's where we started this in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Solomon says, look, I'm working like crazy, and when I get to the end, what? Nothing. It's meaningless. He comes back in chapter 3, and he says this. What profit is there to the worker from that which he toils? In other words, he's looking at all these circumstances. He's looking at the good, the bad, and the ugly. He's looking at time for everything, and he's saying, what good is my work? What's the answer? Meaningless. But God has an answer. What profit is there? According to Warren Wisby, he came up with three passages in the next three verses. The first one is, man's life is a gift from God. Remember last week, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Ecclesiastes 3:10 says, I've seen the task which God has given the sons of men, which to occupy themselves. I've seen that God has given us meaning and purpose in life. Wiersbe says, if we believing and accept life as a gift and thank God for it, we will have a better attitude toward the burdens that come our way. If we grudgingly accept life as a burden, we'll miss the gifts that come our way. In other words, ultimately he says, outlook helps to determine outcome. So if you have a negative, bitter attitude toward life, what are you expecting? The worst. If you have a positive outlook toward life and you see it as a gift from God, you will realize that life's a gift. Even as a time to mourn and a time to give. Even when there's a time to kill and a time to heal. Even when there's a time to give birth and a time to die. Even in all the experiences of life, if you know God is in control, if you know God has a meaning behind all that in your life, it makes sense to you. And then he says this, man's life is linked to eternity. Love this verse. He has made everything appropriate in its time. In other words, what? All these times God has made appropriate in your life at a set time. He knows what you need. He understands you. He wants to help you. He wants you to come to Him, not only for salvation, but in your daily life, so that you might mature and understand Him and what He has for you. He allows these things to happen. He's also set, yes, Carol. Yo, in the fire. Yeah. Here's what he said. He said, hang it on your beak, cowboy, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. Our God will deliver us, right? Our God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we are not going to worship your statue. And Nebuchadnezzar's response is what? Thank you, Carol. Heat the fire up. How many times hotter? Seven times hotter. Is that rational? He killed all his guys. They're down there dancing in the fire. Anyway. Huh? And that fourth person was there, the one who looked like a son of man. He has set eternity in their heart. We know instinctively that there's a hereafter. Did you know that? We know there is a bigger purpose than what we see. We know God has a plan beyond anything we can comprehend. But we, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. You know, the world struggles with what is God doing? How does he let this happen? What is all this about? And the reality is what? He's in control, and he knows. And he has a plan, and he's not caught by surprise by anything. Notice, God has set eternity in our hearts. We know it is coming, and you are not going to know ultimately what God is doing in your life. And Wiersbe finals this out, or says, this explains why nobody can be satisfied with his work or his endeavors or achievements, or is able to explain the enigmas of life. God accomplishes his purposes in his time, and will not be until we enter eternity that we begin to comprehend his total plan. So when you make it there, death or rapture, and I hope it's the rapture, you can say, all right, God, tell me why this happened. And then you will know. Finally, according to wisdom, man's life can be enjoyable now. Now remember, I pointed this out to you once. This is twice. There is a third time. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, here's what he says. I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, every man that eats and drinks and sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God. What is Solomon saying to you? You have meaning and purpose. Enjoy what he has given you. The simple things in life. You're just your food and your, you know, it says in the New Testament, if you are just have food and shelter and clothing, just be content with those. Enjoy the simple things of life. And to see a benefit, to see good, to accept your work in your life. Live day by day is what he's saying. Enjoy the simple things in life. Live day by day. Can you buy that? A lot of people can't because they're worried about what? Tomorrow. Or 20 years from now. Or 30 years from now. Or 100 years from now. You'll be dead by then. We're not promised tomorrow. Yes, Jimmy. God made a good day and you blew it. Yeah. That's a good way to put it, Jimmy. The capacity or ability to enjoy what God has given you and your work is a gift of God. Who remembers what the number one criteria to be able to achieve that is? Repetition is good. Absolutely. And I think gratitude is the number one criteria for you to be able to enjoy what you have and enjoy what God has given you. Yes. Thank you, David. Yes, I'd repeat that if I could remember it. Anyway, it's in Thessalonians, I think, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Thank you, Bible scholar. Yes. Verses 12 to 14. I know we're running over a little bit. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that I just read that. Okay. I just want to repeat it because you forget so quickly. I know that everything, and I do too, by the way. Amen. Thank you. You all keep me humble. I know that everything God does will remain forever. What does that mean? What God does is what? Eternal. And there is nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it because it's what? Perfect. See, you can read well. And for God is so worked that man should fear him. How can life be meaningless and monotonous for you when God has made you a part of his plan? You need to grasp that, embrace that. You are not an insignificant insect crawling from one sad annihilation to another, stepping on one roach to another. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, you are a child of God's being prepared for an eternal home. And by the way, a lot of what's going on in your life right now, good, bad, and ugly, is preparing you for eternity. The Puritan pastor Thomas Watson said, "Eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset. Eternity to the wicked is a night that has no sunrise." Finally, Fran Delitzsch, "The government of God does not change. His creative as well as his moral ordering of the world produces with the same laws the same phenomena. His government remains always and brings up again that which hath been. The response God wants people to have to his immutable, inscrutable plan is one of fear, reverence, and humble submission, so men will revere him. We need to live. Remember, work out your fear. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working you both to will and to do his good pleasure. There's more going on, people, in this world that you can see or ever know or grasp this side of heaven. May you embrace that this week, and we'll see you next week.